reform and engage the bride of Christ. To stand up and take your place in the army and the kingdom, we recognize our battle is not with flesh and blood, but with the principalities and the powers of the air. We are a ministry of prayer, and we highlight what God is doing through other ministries and ministers across the globe. We provide a platform for ministers and a place for the bride to come together and rally around each other, hold up each other's arms, and pray for one another. WATB Radio celebrates the various missions that God has called each one of us to in this army. So we desire to promote and enhance the bride as a whole. Go bride! Our soon coming King awaits. Good evening. This is your host, Dr. June Knight, coming to you from PKU, Mississippi. I am so honored to be with you here tonight. Listen, we are now in the middle of January, and listen, we are coming off into a brand new year. This is the year that God is going to shine His light upon the bride more than we have ever known. Listen, this is our time. God chose us to live for such a time as this. And what an honor to serve Him and for Him to choose us to live in this hour. So we just thank the Lord today for the opportunity to be on this broadcast. And for you listening, bride, we thank you. And it's an honor to be here to have all of these speakers to come and impart into you. Amen. Now listen, check us out on online on our website at www.watbradio.com. We are also on Twitter at WATB Radio. Okay, now today we are featuring a gentleman that we had on the broadcast, in our live broadcast about a week and a half ago on the Deliverance Demons and Deliverance broadcast. So he is going to get in more depth today about his knowledge of demons and deliverance and how the bride can become whole without spot or wrinkle. So give it up for Dr. Philip Morris from Texas. How you doing, sir?
Just fine. It's good to be with you.
Yes, listen, we are so honored to have you on the broadcast tonight, to actually have an hour of your time. We thank you so much. Now, listen, I'm going to read your professional bio, but when we come back, I would love for you to get into a little bit more detail. Here we go. Dr. Morris traveled to Houston in 1979 to attend Gulf Coast Bible College, graduated from Christian College of America with a degree in psychology and counseling, and a Master of Arts in Pastoral Counseling from Houston Graduate School of Theology. He earned his Doctorate of Philosophy in Theology from Christian Bible College and Seminary. In 1982, God thrust Pastor Philip into the deliverance ministry and called him to establish the church by setting the captives free. Now, Pastor Philip founded Restoration Church in 1992. He has written several books, including Multiple Personality Disorder, Psychology or Demonic, Spiritual Connections to Personality Disorders, Body Piercing, and Walking Out Your Deliverance. Dr. Morris is anointed as apostle, pastor, teacher, and travels to teach and minister spiritual warfare and deliverance locally and internationally. You may contact him at Restoration Church at restorationchurchhighlands.org. Philip Morris is married, has four children, and several grandchildren. Philip served two tours in Vietnam before accepting Jesus in 1976. Wow, we actually have a general on the broadcast. Sir, I'm so honored that you're with us today, and I just want to tell you, we honor what you have done for our country. Thank you for serving over in Vietnam. Thank you for choosing to give your life up for the Lord and to serve in His army. And we are honored to have you on the broadcast today to kind of pull off your anointing. Amen.
Amen. Well, I sure feel great about being here. It's just, I thank you for having a broadcast that you can get this information out to people.
Yes, amen. Now listen, now that I know your bio, I've got to pull off of a few things. I would love to talk about your experience in Vietnam. You know, there was a lot of people listening to this broadcast that are probably younger, and they maybe, you know, don't understand, but how that experience was for you personally. I know you can't get in detail, but...
Well, see, I grew up in construction work. My dad owned a construction company and ran heavy equipment and everything. So when during Vietnam, I joined the Seabees, and the Seabees are construction outfit. And so I went over there, and I wasn't, you know, running patrols down through the jungle and stuff like that. I was building things. You know, we got shot at a few times, and mortars dropped in on us, but... But it was nothing. I consider myself a very fortunate person because I just kind of made the commitment when I went. I went two times, and I said, you know, you can grumble and complain about what you're in, or you can make the best of it. And so I just decided that I'm there, and I'm gonna make the best of it. And so I really don't.
Come on now, amen.
Well, I don't have the great war stories that. Terrible things that some of the guys went through. I was there, and of course, anytime you're in a war zone, you have a chance of getting killed, you know, and I had opportunity, but praise God, God had something else planned for me.
Yes, now listen, for you being over there, I mean, our country at that time was in a very perilous, you know, time, and you experienced that. I mean, you experienced the country that when the people come back from Vietnam, they were spit on. They were disrespected for their, which had a lot to do with the way that the media, which, you know, my major is media, that's how the media did. You know, they portrayed that war in a specific way and turned society against the soldiers. So that had to have been hard in itself, amen?
Well, yeah, I even... got into it with my own dad when I came. He was in World War II, and you know, he said, "Well, you weren't in a real war, you know." And so, you know, we did. We suffered, you know, a lot of rejection when we came home, you know. But praise God, the country now is honoring, you know, the majority of the country honors our troops, and I've gotten in the last, I'd say, the last 10, 15 years, I've gotten more respect for my service in Vietnam than I did for 30 years before that, you know.
Wow. Thank you, Lord, then.
Yeah.
That is a blessing, and I just can't say it enough. I had a brother that served in Iraq and Afghanistan for four terms, and when he come back, he had PTSD for a while. I mean, it's a serious thing, you know, and
sure
he's just now after like 4 or 5 years coming out of it.
Right.
So war is not anything to play with, you know.
Nope.
So the next thing I would like to ask you is how did you go from your past, if you don't mind telling us your life story?
Well, we can leave out all the X-rated parts, okay?
Right.
My mother was killed when I was 8 years old, and she was run over by an earth mover, and it was pretty tragic, you know, and my dad kind of shut down all of his emotions at that time because he wasn't going to get hurt. He was standing right beside my mom when she was crushed by that earth mover, so basically, you know, I lost my mom and dad both right then because dad just shut his emotions off and never ever once heard my dad say, "I love you, you know, you're doing a good job." And so therefore I tried to excel in order to get my dad's attention and get my dad's approval.
Yeah.
And so, I mean, I had 7 varsity letters in sports. In my sophomore year in school, I was the tops in all my classes. I was ranked 94% in the United States in the national testing that they did. There was only 6% of the kids in the whole United States had a higher score than I did. And,
wow.
And, you know, my dad never ever said, you know, you did a good job or anything, you know, and he never said I was, you know, he loved me or he's proud of me or anything. So I suffered that rejection, of course, the rejection of my mom being killed.
Yeah.
You know, and so then my principal, my first day of my school in my sophomore or my junior year, first day my principal took me in and told me I didn't deserve any of the awards I got the year before because of my attitude. And so that was just more rejection.
Yeah.
And my senior year, I got to drinking. I never drank any alcohol because my dad was an alcoholic and so was my brother. And so I never drank until my senior year. We consolidated to a big city school from our little country school. And I got to playing football, and some of the guys on the football team and I, we'd get drunk after the ball games. And I was drunk for 10 years.
Wow.
I was bad. In Vietnam, I did a lot of drugs and came home doing drugs and smoking a lot of marijuana. And I started my own construction business. I had a case of beer cooled down in my pickup truck floorboard in a cooler for all day. I drank all day. I drank about a case of beer a day. And in April the 2nd, 1977, I had my only blood son. I've got 3 stepchildren, but my only blood son was born. And on that Monday, I went celebrating with all my old friends. Of course, they owned bars or tended bar. And I got really drunk, went to the hospital that night, see my wife. And now in 76, in the summer of 76, I had given my heart to the Lord. I quit drinking for 7 months, started going to church, gave my heart to the Lord, and went back to drinking for 5 months. I was worse than ever. And so I was drunk at night, and I was at the hospital, and the pastor came up there.
Yeah.
And so he, you know, I was there. Everybody left. I got in bed with my wife in the hospital bed, and she tried to get me to leave. The nurses tried to get me to leave, and I wouldn't leave. And finally security came and took me out. And I got another 6-pack and drinking on the way home. And had a beer between my legs and the rest of the 6-pack on the front seat. And I began to feeling bad. The Holy Ghost started dealing with me. Started dealing with me, and I started feeling kind of bad, you know, about, you know, this and that and everything.
Yeah.
And then he started dealing with me about I was drunk in front of my pastor. And I really embarrassed my wife that night. I really hurt her, you know, and I really feeling bad about that. Then he said, yeah, and you was drunk in front of your pastor. And, boy, I'm feeling bad. And God spoke to me in an audible voice, Dr. June.
Wow.
It was audible. I thought he was sitting in the front seat of the car with me. And he said, if you're ashamed to stand before a mortal man, what are you going to do on that final judgment day when you stand before me?
Woo!
I like to wreck the car.
Ouch!
I like to wreck the car, and I stopped the car, threw away all the beer. I mean, I was drunk when he spoke to me, and I sobered up, boom, just like that. And I stood out on the side of Highway 135 south of Indianapolis, Indiana, and I stood out there, and I said, and I didn't realize what I was doing at the time, but I was talking to that spirit. And I pointed my finger in the dark, and I said, alcohol? No more. No more. You're not going to destroy my life. My dad's an alcoholic. My brother's an alcoholic. I'm an alcoholic. But no more. That's it. No more alcohol. You will not have it. I give you no place in my life, and that's it.
And wow.
And that was April 4th, 1977. And that was on Monday night and on Wednesday night. And I didn't drink Tuesday. I didn't drink Wednesday. And I drank every day.
Yeah, I know.
I went to the altar and I said, God, if you take the desire for alcohol away from me, I'll go anywhere, say anything, and do anything you want. As for me and my house, will serve you, Lord. And I was totally set free from alcoholism. I never had any withdrawals, no DTs, nothing. And
wow.
Never had a desire for it since.
Wow.
It was an awesome night. It was the only thing, I mean, it changed my life
yeah.
so much. And then after that, you know, later on, it was a few months later that I really knew I had the call of God on my life. And then, of course, we'd had an accident. A woman ran a stop sign, and I was laid up a couple of years before, and I finally got an insurance settlement, and I started another construction business and fought God for 2 years. And finally, in August of 1979, I was at a camp meeting in Mooresville, Indiana, and the preacher was preaching on salvation. He said, "Today is the day, and now is the time. If you're waiting for everything to be perfect, you'll never do it." And God was talking to me about going into ministry and submitting my life and quit fighting him and going into ministry. And so I went to the altar, and I said, "Okay, God, I surrender. I'll go." And so 3 weeks later, we was in Houston, Texas, in Bible college.
Wow.
I lost my house in Indiana because of that. They took back from me. But hey, you know, that's what God said to do, and I did it.
Yeah.
And then 2.5 years into my college, I received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and all of a sudden my whole life changed.
Yeah.
You know, all of a sudden I had that power that he promised in Acts 1:8. And I came from a holiness denomination, and they was preaching holiness, but they didn't have the power in order to do it. And all of a sudden now I had the power and to live that life of holiness, and things started changing, and I began to see miracles. I began to see people healed when I prayed for them. I had a lady healed of cancer. She had 6 months to live, and she was pregnant with a baby, and I got so mad that I prayed for her, and she was totally healed of cancer and had a wonderful baby and healthy baby. And
oh,
I just
thank
started
you,
seeing
Lord.
All kinds of things. And then in 1982, I was back up at that camp meeting in Indiana, and because I used to go back up every year to go back up there with them. Now I had the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and I was up there, and the year before we'd led this little 15-year-old girl to the Lord at the altar in the camp meeting.
Yeah.
Well, we went back this next year, and she wanted to talk to us. And so my wife and I and my son, who's now about 4 years old, we was in the youth tent, and the smaller youth tent, and they had those, you know, they had a tent set up there for their youth meetings, and they had the wooden chairs, you know, like the old funeral home chairs that clack real tight when they shut, you know. This girl, she was 16 years old. She's a little bitty skinny thing, just little as can be.
Yeah.
And she kept saying, "He keeps telling me to take more. He keeps telling me to take more." Well, I had no idea what she was talking about. There wasn't another man in there. You know, I'm the only guy in there besides my son.
Yeah.
And he says, "He keeps telling me to take more." And all of a sudden I said, "Are you on some drugs?" And she said, "Well, I took some this morning, but he keeps telling me to take more." And I'm trying to figure out who she's talking about, you know?
Yeah.
And about that time, the whites of her eyes turned blood red.
Yeah.
All around the outside of her eyes turned black. Her skin felt like it was like 200 degrees, and you could feel the muscles on the inside of her body just quivering. And I'm looking at that, and all of a sudden her hand goes to her throat, and she starts choking herself, and this man's voice comes out of this little girl going, "Kill her, kill her, kill her."
Wow.
And I had no clue what was going on. I didn't know what to do. I mean, my eyes got as big as basketballs, I'm sure. You know? And
yeah.
Because I'd never seen anything like that before, except in movies, you know. So I grabbed her arm, tried to pull it off of her neck, I grabbed her up and put my other arm around her, holding her. My wife grabbed a hold of her, and this little skinny little 16-year-old girl started pushing us all over that tent. We knocked chairs down all over there, and we're just going out, and she's shoving me around and everything else. And all I can know is that the name of Jesus is above all names. And so I'm going, Jesus, 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 Jesus. And we knocked chairs down and everything else in there. It was an amazing thing. And all of a sudden, I mean, the only thing I knew to do was call out on Jesus. And I'm calling out.
Yeah, yeah.
And all of a sudden, she just went dead weight. Boom. Fell down. I had a hold of her and couldn't even catch her. And she fell on the ground. Her eyes rolled back in her head, and she quit breathing. And
wow.
I thought, oh, my God, I done killed this woman. I didn't know what I'd done. This group, this denomination we was in, you know, they thought speaking in tongues of the devil, and I thought, they going to hang me in the piney woods out here. I done killed one of them, you know.
Right.
And so, anyway, you know, the scripture came through my mind right at that time is that when he cast the demon out of the boy, he looked like a corpse. And I thought, boy, that's what we got right here, a corpse, you know. Didn't dawn on me that I'd cast
yeah.
the demon out. I was concerned yeah. she was dead. All of a sudden, her eyes came back and she took a deep breath, you know, like that. And I said, oh, my God, thank you, Jesus. You know, she's breathing. And
yeah.
she got up. Her eyes was just normal. Her skin was normal temperature. She was just as steady as could be. And she reached up. She had this little locket around her neck. And she reached up and she pulled that thing off her neck. She said, now I know why I never could get rid of this, why I never could take this off. I said, what do you mean? And she said, well, when I was about 3 years old, she said, my mother gave me this locket. And she said, and then about 6 months later, my mother tried to kill me.
Wow.
And CPS took her away from mom, and she'd been through all these other CPS homes, you know, and she'd been abused physically, mentally, sexually, and everything else, and she just was so demonized. You know, it was terrible, and she got set free that day. I mean, it was just an amazing thing. And then I came back to my church here, and the secretary and I was good friends. And I started telling her what happened. She said, well, you cast a demon out of that girl. I said, really? That's what I did? You know, and I didn't know anything. And so she said, I got a book I'd like for you to read. My father-in-law wrote it. And so I said, well, because it's your father-in-law, I'll read it. Well, her father-in-law was Frank Hammond, and the book was Pigs in the Parlor. And so, I that's one of the classics on deliverance. And,
it is?
So,
wow.
Oh, yeah, yeah. Frank Hammond was in it. He'd been in deliverance when I first met him. I met him in 1982. And he'd already been in deliverance ministry probably 20 years at that time.
Thank you, Jesus.
Yeah. And so he and I ministered together. I had him at our church for 7 years in conferences. I ministered with him down in Mexico. And also in Costa Rica also. But, yeah, Frank and I were real good friends, and then another one he introduced me to was Frank Marzullo, and I ministered with him in several places, several years, and before, and both those guys have passed on now, you know.
Yeah.
Yeah. But, Frank Marzullo's son, Frank Marzullo Jr., he's in the ministry also, deliverance ministry, and we minister together at times. But yeah, it's been an exciting thing. When I learned that, and I started reading the Bible more and more about what Jesus did in deliverance, and I wouldn't do anything unless he did it, you know. And so, and then all of a sudden, you know, I didn't have to go looking for people. Man, they started coming out of the woodwork, you know.
Yeah.
I got calls and people. I was going all over Houston and working with people doing deliverance and everything. And, And then I had quit Bible college when I got the Bible, when I got the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And,
oh, wow. Amen.
Yeah. I quit Bible college because what they was teaching I didn't think it was very biblical, you know, because
yeah.
they talked against the things of the Spirit. And so, so I quit that. And then in 1984, I started a church in Spring Branch, Texas. Oh, it's a part of Houston. And I went for 2.5 years, but I was mad because I wasn't seeing the results I wanted in deliverance. And so I was seeing the results, but I wasn't seeing the lasting results.
Yeah.
And I told God, I said, if I got to work this hard to get them set free, and then 6 months later they're just like they were, I said, that's not enough. I'm not going to do it anymore. So for 2.5 years, I pastored a church, and I wouldn't do any deliverance. And God closed my church down. We had revival 1 week, and he told me during the revival, he said, Sunday morning's your last service. The brook has dried up here.
Wow.
I want you to close this church, go back to the denomination you left, and finish. Yeah, he set me down, but it was, I did not just the denomination, I had to go back to the congregation, the church I was going to at the time when I left.
Oh, I mean, Lord.
He set me down, and he said, you go back and finish your education.
Oh.
So I went back to Christian College, and Christian College of America here in Houston, and I did 2 years of work in one semester.
Wow.
I
know how that
really,
is.
I really got through, and I got through. I graduated that, and I also was doing some master's work at the time. So I went ahead and finished my master's at Houston Graduate School of Theology, and my thesis for that was Spiritual Connections to Personality Disorders, which I went ahead and published. And then I thought I was done with school. And so in 1992, I started this church, Restoration Church. And then in 1998, my wife died of cancer. And so I remarried a lady from our church in 99, and I remarried Maribel. And so, you know, we've been married since March 20th of 99, and we're coming up on anniversary not too long from now, you know.
Yeah.
And it's just been glorious. God gave me the name Restoration Church, and I asked him at the time, I said, do you want me to start a clinic or do you want me to start a church? And, I mean, I prayed. We talked for 6 months before I started this church. I was on staff at another church where they'd brought me on there to develop a deliverance ministry.
Yeah.
And I went in there and set up a deliverance team. I had like 15 members on my team. And so then when I started this church, he said, start a full-blown church and the clinic will come out of that church. And so we was almost three years on the west side of Houston, and God began to deal with me, and we began praying, and he moved us 40 miles to the other side of Houston. We're on the east side of Houston now. We got a building and 4 acres of land.
Thank you, Lord.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, and God paid it all off in 10 years and 10 months.
Wow, thank you, Jesus. That's awesome.
Awesome. Yeah. And so then he told me I was going to build a building for our clinic where we, you know, we have a Restore to More residential center. And he told me, he said, and I was waiting for the money and everything. And he said, start with what you got. So I took our church building and took a couple of the offices we had and made them into bedrooms. And so we opened up Restore to More Clinic right here in the church building, and where we bring people in who need to stay and get some really concentrated effort, you know, work with them. And we've seen people come in. We had one man that came in and lost his job because of cocaine, crack cocaine, and and was about to lose his family and everything. And he came in, and in 2 weeks' time, he got set free. And that has been about 13 years ago. He's still free. He's still going to church. And it took 2 weeks for him because before he came in here, he told everybody about his addiction. He wasn't hiding it anymore, anything. He even told his mother-in-law. I said, buddy, that's serious when you tell your mother-in-law.
Yeah.
But because of his openness and his desire to, you know, really just do what God said to do, you know, and he got set free in 2 weeks. We've had people come
that's
in.
That's awesome. Like, thank you, Jesus.
I had one lady come to me one time that she had been 3 years in psych hospitals.
Oh, man.
In and out of psych hospitals for 3 years. And her husband worked for Shell Oil. And the insurance company with Shell Oil had spent out $500,000 on her treatment in 3 years. And she came to me. And in 3 months' time, she was back home functioning as a wife and a mother.
Oh.
She'd been in psych hospitals for 3 years. And
wow.
God set her free. And now she was a registered nurse before. But see, she'd went through satanic ritual abuse by her dad.
Yes, now do you mind explaining to the bride what is, because we talked about it on the, when you was on that live broadcast about, many of y'all speakers brought that up about satanic ritual abuse. Can you explain to us what that is, sir?
Well, yeah, satanic ritual abuse is where there's a witch's coven, and they will have rituals, and they will take these kids, and they'll put these kids through rituals, and I've worked with several of them, and they actually have sexual orgies and sexual rituals with them where they actually have, demons manifest and have sex with these kids. And I had one lady that went through satanic ritual abuse that she had to hold this dagger with the high priest, and she had to make a choice whether to kill this baby or herself. And her hand was on that dagger when they stabbed that baby and killed that baby. They have blood sacrifices. I had one girl in Illinois that I worked with. This is in my first book. Her mind had snapped. She was a 24-year-old woman, but her mind had snapped back to 9 years old. And she had been through ritual abuse with her dad was a high priest and mom was a high priestess in a witch's coven. And they put her through all this stuff. And if she didn't do what they wanted her to do, they would put her in a hole in the backyard and cover it over and leave her in there for 3 days.
Wow.
And then one time she had a little puppy and they had her in kiddie pornography. They drug her up and stuff, and she went through such trauma. And one time they wanted her to do a bestiality film with her little puppy dog, and she refused. She just couldn't do that with her dog. They put her in a casket, chopped the dog up in pieces, threw the pieces in on top of her, and closed that casket for 3 days.
Wow.
That's the kind of trauma she had went through. And her mind snapped. And I worked with
her. Well, who wouldn't? Lord have mercy.
Really? Yeah. Oh, it was terrible. I mean, I've talked to some people, you know, that just couldn't believe they do this to their own children, you know. And but she got set free. She got totally set free. Her mind came back. She's 24 years old. She had no problems with any of the things she had problems with before. And married a young Christian man. And last I heard, they was doing great, you know.
Yeah.
But, no, satanic ritual abuse is just, it's horrific. And because, see, those people have no remorse, and they think what they're doing is good. You know, the Bible says that they'll call evil good and good evil. And And so they don't have, they believe that they, you know, Satan, Lucifer is supreme. And they have obedience to him. And so it's, what they do is just, it blows your mind.
Well, you know, the sad thing is how, okay, you think about the culture of our church right now, and you think about what's really going on out there. Okay, you talk about these people from satanic ritual abuse. Bride, this is really going on out here. But do we ever hear churches talk about it? Do we ever see, you know, movies that expose Satan like that? You know, no, we don't. And it's like when we hear stuff like this, especially as a bride, you know, because our churches have gotten so gracey grace, you know, they don't want to talk about sin. They don't want to talk about things that we have to avoid to keep ourselves pure, you know, because they think we're being legalistic. And it's like, when you hear that, the suffering of these people is hard to hear and hard to comprehend. But as a bride, though, this stuff is happening, you know. And if we open the door to the enemy, listen, these people that the devil, and I'm sure, Doctor, you can confirm this, I would pray, that people that are in those positions that are allowing those demons to work through their bodies to harm these children, to harm these people, did not start out saying, I want to be a Satanist. They opened the door, and the devil took them for a mile. Now they don't even have the control over their self anymore. They've given their self totally and wholly to Satan. Am I right, sir?
Right. Yeah, that's right. You know, and see, what I see in it is that what I found, the people who are into Satanism, they first started out, all they was looking for was some power, some supernatural power. And, of course, the church, for the majority, the church is impotent as far as supernatural power is concerned.
Yeah.
Because they don't agree with. They don't agree with the power of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. They don't agree with, you know, that there's, that we're in a battle. And like you said, they want to attract people. They'd rather have a large church and making big bucks, you know, and you know, they're getting people into heaven. But those people are getting beat up while they're here on earth, you know, and so, you know, you hope that they make it to heaven. And
right.
But see, you know, these people, they wanted power. The satanic people, they's looking for power. And so when the church can rise up and display the power of God, which is all power, you know,
right,
over all the power of the enemy, and then, you know, they'll see the real power. And so, you know, it's that's what I see people looking for. And what they do is they get, the devil will supply that power, and then it just draws them in more and more and more, you know, and they just keep getting sucked into that black hole.
I'm telling you. Oh, it just grieves you when you think about, like, the president as well, you know, allowing the Satanists to come up on the Capitol and to, you know, have their moment in the limelight, unveil Baphomet and how Baphomet is being put all over the nation. You know, it just grieves you that the bride is so much asleep, you know, that we're allowing this overtaking of our nation. Because we're not understanding our authority, it's like we're just allowing those demons run rampant. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
It's sad for our nation. Lord, help us all. You know.
Then,
if you think about, you know, you was talking about on that live broadcast about we're allowing all these people to come in from these foreign countries, and especially since he's been in office. And we're allowing all these people over here, bringing all these Islam spirits and, you know, other spirits that are just overtaking America and stuff. And we're just, you know, sitting back like, you know, not taking our authority.
Right. And that's where we have to look at. We have to understand that, like I tell our church, it's not going to be Republicans or Democrats or Independents that save this nation. It's going to be Jesus that saves this nation.
Yes.
That's the only thing. And we have to realize that, yes, with all this that's coming into our country, you know, from coming across the border illegally, coming, being flown in illegally and everything, and all that stuff, the only way we can defeat that is going to be in the, on our knees. You know,
yeah.
I don't own any guns myself, but I'm a strong proponent of the Second Amendment, you know.
Me too, amen.
Yeah, but I don't own any guns, but still, I've got more power than even the guns, because I've got the power of prayer that I can do on my knees. And if the church would repent, see, I say it's going to take, just like in Nineveh, you know, it's going to take repentance from the king down. And whenever it did, God relented, and he didn't destroy the city, you know.
Yeah.
So the same thing. We could have it here in America. But I guarantee you, no politician is going to make America great again without God.
Amen.
Because
okay, sir, we're going to take a quick little commercial break. And when we come back, I would love to hear your opinion of America. Like, where do you see America going? Okay, one moment.
Reflecting your vision properly through the web? Do you have a website and maximizing on social media platform? Now listen, your online presence is as vital as your personal presence. Vision Communication can help you achieve that vision. We will take your vision and creatively express it to the world. We will partner with you today to reach your perfect target audience, which is sold. Contact us today at www.govisions.us and present your vision to the world in the best way. Amen. Or do you have a story to tell and maybe you need a little help with your writing? Well, go to Treehouse Publishers today. We can help you achieve your dream. Dreams come true in our house. Do you have a book just waiting in your spirit to come out and share with the world? Well, Treehouse Publishers will help you to achieve your dream. Write that book today. Sell your book in London, in Africa, and many other countries. Let your tree bear much fruit with Treehouse today. Go to www.gotreehouse.org.
Okay, Bride, we're back. This is Dr. June coming to you from Picayune, Mississippi. I'm actually hosting a gentleman, a Vietnam veteran, who is a pastor now in Texas and who has a lot of wisdom about our country and about deliverance, and he actually travels overseas to do deliverance. So, sir, based upon your history with our country, and you're traveling overseas, and you being exposed to the dark side and being exposed to what's going on here, we would love to hear your opinion of our nation, like the state of our nation right now, and where you see us going, and if you have an encouraging word or a prophetic word for our nation, what would that be, sir?
Well, I'll tell you, right now, if our country doesn't get on its knees, we're going to be in trouble. I see what the elites of Washington, D.C. have scheduled for us. You know, they have one thing in mind, and I think that's just to destroy the United States as we know it. And so we really need to get on our knees. We need to begin to intercede for the Lord, intercede for this country, and ask the Lord to help us, because really, you know, we have people that are not, I don't know how to say it any other way, but they don't have the best for our country in their mind.
Right.
They're being driven by spirits that are not of God. And that's, we have to look at it, is that it's a spiritual warfare. You mentioned the other night, you know, last week there on the program, we wrestle not against flesh and blood.
Yeah.
But against powers and principalities. You know, it's the evil forces that's running this country.
Yeah.
And I say that this next year, or this year, I mean, not this next year, now we're in this year.
Yeah, we're in
2016.
Here.
I think we're going to have, it's got to come to a major, major prayer and warfare prayer for our country right now, because I believe that our president has some things in store for this country that he wants to get done. In fact, he has said it himself that he wants to do as much as he possibly can to change his nation before he gets out of there.
Yeah.
And so we need to be praying. We need to be praying. We need to be praying and lifting up our congressmen, that the congressmen who say they're, you know, who got elected saying they was going to do one thing and they haven't really done it yet. You know, they need to get up there and they need to be doing what they said they was going to do. And we need
their
to,
hands may be tied, amen.
Yeah, that's true.
If the spirit's that strong up there.
Yeah, there's a lot going on there behind the scenes there. And so, but I mean, this country was founded upon Christ-centered principles.
Yeah.
And that's, if we don't get back to those, then our country's going to go just the way every other empire's ever went, you know? The Grecian Empire, the Roman Empire, all of them, they just collapsed, you know?
Yeah.
And so, and they collapsed within, from within. And so I look at that, but I say all that, and I'm saying we serve the greater one.
And
we cannot, I'm talking about myself. I'm 67 years old. I'll be 68 years old this year. We cannot sit back and say, well, we just let the younger kids do it. The younger kids don't know what they're doing.
Yeah.
Because when we talked about in the 60s during Vietnam War, how this country changed. And we have people now who are children and grandchildren of us people who came through the 60s, and the people in the 60s that rebelled and went off track and wanted all the free love and the openness and all that and everything else, they're the ones that's been running our country now for the last 30 years. And they don't have the basis of the absolute morality, the absolute truth. They don't have the Word of God, you know. And so without an absolute, you know, moral standard that this is right, this is wrong. See, they brought in the relativity and you know, and this, if it feels good, do it.
Right.
In the 60s, you know, yeah, and that's just destroyed everything. And the way that our country has went, as far as, I was just talking to a guy the other day about how things were when I was a kid, and I said, my Lord, if they was thrust into the world that I grew up in, these kids nowadays, they wouldn't know anything. They wouldn't know how to, wouldn't know how to act.
Yeah.
You know, because now you just say one cross word and, boy, somebody going to take you to court over it, you know? And,
yeah.
My, you know, there's, I like that one poster. I've seen it on Facebook before where the guy's got the guy over his knees giving him a spanking. He said, if we had more of this, we'd have less of this other. And the other picture is a man sitting in jail, you know?
Yeah.
I mean, there's, you know, we talk about not having the fear of God in our lives. You know, well, there's too many kids that grew up, they didn't have any fear at home. I'm sorry, but the Bible says you spare the rod, you spoil the child.
Yeah.
And so I think we go back, I think we take all these problems of our country and we go back, and it all started in the homes without authority being exercised, and they began to take authority away from parents. And the more they took it away from parents and they gave it to the school board, and then, you know, school board doesn't have any kind of say anymore. Because a kid doesn't want to do something in class, he can cause a problem, and then he can sue the people. And it's just, don't get me started on all that.
I got you. Well, we're going to shift a little bit over to, first of all, I just want to say thank you for your encouraging word, because what you're saying is we need to get back to prayer, Bride. Come on now.
Absolutely.
We got to take our authority and take this country back. It's not too late. It is not too late, and with God's help, we can do anything. And actually, you know, I just think about Elijah in the cave. God, I'm all alone. And God turned around and said, I don't think so. I've got 700 other people, you know. But it can look like that to the remnant, you know. It can look like, oh, my God, this world's going crazy. We're out here by ourselves. What are we going to do, Lord? And the Lord says, there's a whole bunch of you out there. But here's the deal. If we have a whole bunch of us out there and we're not doing anything about it, then what good is it, you know? Actually, the churches went apathetic. You know, they have went to where it just seems so overwhelming, they let it go. They just don't even, they don't vote no more. They don't write their congressmen. They don't get involved because they feel like it's just so out of control. But that's what the enemy wants. He wants the church to be a sleeping giant, to stay asleep.
Yeah,
amen.
All that started back in the 70s when it said, oh, that's politics. We're the church. You can't mix politics and church.
Oh, yes.
And, you know. And they talked the church out of voting.
Yeah.
Well, the church was happy just to sit down and leave it to the world.
Exactly. But here's the thing, though, is we have to take those positions. Run for office, people. Get out there and take dominion, take authority, you know. Okay,
right.
But listen, I'm going to go back to your experience with demonic. Now, listen, I had a guy I interviewed on television, and he said that he died on the operating table, and he was standing over his body looking at everybody panicking. And when he was raising up to go to heaven, he went through the clouds, but right above the hospital room, when he exited out of the building and he was going through the clouds, he saw spiritual warfare. Now, listen, this is amazing to have a visual to this. He said, you know, when we think of spiritual warfare, we think it's like thousands of miles away. He said it was right above the building in the first set of clouds. There was like all these ugly-looking demons. He said they did have horns and everything, just like we picture them to look. Mm-hmm. And he said they had these swords, and then they was fighting the angels.
Yep.
And I was like, oh, my gosh, I never thought about how close the spirits are fighting over us, like right, literally, right over our head.
Mm-hmm. They are. They're all around us.
Yeah. But see, people think because we don't see it that it's not real. And I want to say this to the bride. The enemy does not have a right to touch you unless you open the door. Now, am I right, Doctor?
You're right, yeah.
If we keep the gates shut, if we keep our bodies, which my next book is going to be about purity and holiness, because I feel like, well, my book that comes out this month is called The Clarion Call to Unity in God's Great Garden, and it's about how he's calling the bride to unity, taking up our armor, and who we are as trees bearing much fruit and all that. But the book that he wants me to write next is about purity and holiness. Because if we guard our anointing, if we guard, I mean, listen, what's on the inside of us, Brad, is worth more than any gold, worth more than any money, worth more than your life. I mean, it is so precious you can die for this. Because the enemy wants that innocence. He wants that purity. Because that is the living waters. That's the freedom that God has given. That's the light on the inside of us. He wants to dwindle that light. Now, listen to this, doctor. I had a woman I had on the broadcast about 6 months ago. Oh, my gosh. She was on fire for God, blah, blah, blah. But one mistake, she slept with somebody outside marriage, right? She slept with somebody, and the enemy come in, I'm telling you, and 6 months later, she's weeping. She just cannot seem to get back. And this was a minister, a powerful minister. That's how the enemy does. He looks for an open door so that he can come in and he can inch you little by little towards the dark side. Am I right? Like, can you give us a visual of how that works?
Well, yeah, it's like nobody wakes up and all of a sudden they just say, well, you know, I think I'll go do this. You know, I think I'll.
Yeah.
You don't get up in the morning, and after having 20 years of happy marriage, you don't get up one morning and say, I think I'll get a divorce today.
Right.
You just don't do that. You know, there's got to be something that's been drawing them and eating at them this whole time. And as it does, they don't have the resistance, you know, because they're worn down.
Right.
And that's what Satan does. He wears us down. And so, you know, but I see where... I tell people all the time, listen, it all starts in your thoughts. It all starts up here in your thoughts. And your thoughts,
yeah.
You start having thoughts. If you don't take captive the thoughts, like 2 Corinthians 10 tells us, 10:5 tells us to take captive every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. If you don't take captive those thoughts are going to turn into words. And then you're going to begin speaking those words. And the more you speak them, the more you're going to be convinced and be talked into it. And then it's going to produce actions. So your thoughts bring words, which bring actions. And then you're trapped. Because you're going to have to think about these things for a while before you go out and just do them. And, people don't understand that. They think they can just, you know, go along and, like you said, go along and have an illicit sexual affair with someone, and it's not going to bother anything. Well, it does. It does.
Yeah.
It definitely bothers in the spiritual realm. And so,
because, see, the enemy wants that purity. He wants that goodness that's on the inside of you. He wants to make you dark, you know.
Yeah. And then, if he does that, and you mess up, a lot of people don't understand that if there's true repentance, God will forgive you and go on.
Yeah.
People don't understand it. I'm not talking about this loose, greasy grace and all that and everything else. And God's already forgiven everything. You don't have to repent and all that. No, you've got to do those things. But I'm telling you that God will forgive us. And whenever we repent, He forgives us, and we can go on with life. But the old devil, boy, if he can beat us down, once we mess up, boy, he just begins to just go on and on and on about it. You know, and he won't let us have that peace.
Condemnation, yes.
Yeah, it's all condemnation.
Yeah.
See, and if I feel like, you know, I'm all condemned and I feel like that I've done wrong and I'm not worthy to receive the things of God then.
Oh, amen.
I'm sorry, but the Bible says that he who knew no sin became sin for me, that I might become the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus. So I'm the righteousness of God because of what Jesus did, not because of what I did right or wrong.
Right.
And whenever I believed and I accepted him, I became the righteousness of God in him.
Right.
That doesn't mean that I can just go and do whatever I want.
Yeah.
John said that if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then he said, if we say that we have no sin, we're a liar.
Right.
And he said, in 1 John 2:1, he said that I write this, dear children, so that you will not sin. But if you do, we have an advocate with God, the man Christ Jesus.
Yes,
you know, and so that's what he's given us, this plan that, first off, he gave us the plan of salvation so we could accept and have life and be born again and have life through what Jesus did. And then whenever we mess up, he's got us another plan to where we can confess and repent of it, confess it, and God will clear us up and we can still walk in righteousness. And therefore, that's how come we can say, therefore now there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk according to the Spirit, not the flesh. So
right.
I mean, but it's a process. I mean, we can't go sinning and do whatever we want and think we're okay with God and just la-di-da and go on. No, the devil's going to take a hold of that, boy, and he's going to use it to beat us up big time.
Right. Well, I want to spend a moment and pray with you and ask the bride across the world to come in agreement with us. Listen, your days are just beginning. What God is about to do in your life is going to blow your mind. You know, that is what is so wonderful about serving the Lord, because when I was going around a couple of years ago and working with hospice, God really showed me about time. And he showed me about the elderly. In society, we put down the elderly. We think they're worthless. We, you know, the way that the media tries to put out there is that when you're old with wrinkles, you're not worth anything anymore. But one day, I was praying with this 109-year-old woman, and she was an African-American woman, and her face was very spotted. And she was, you know, very deep wrinkles and whatnot, and her hair was receding back, and she'd about lost all her hair. And I was rubbing her face, and I was looking at her wrinkles, and the Lord spoke to me right there. He said, do you see this face? I said, yes. He said, the world says that she's ugly. He said, but I say she's beautiful. He said, you know, her wrinkles are like rings on a tree. It tells a story to me. He said, I love the elderly. And I just looked at her and just wept, because, you know, I knew she would be dead in about a week or whatever. And I was looking at her and I was just weeping, and I was like, oh, Lord, you know, please help me to love your people. Because we look superficially, you know, at people, but God doesn't. He looks, everything about a person is a story to him. And he created each person to be beautiful to him. And so anyways, my point is that being a Christian, one of the most beautiful things is that age is just getting better with him. It's like we don't have to lay back and retire. We don't have to lay back and die. We don't have to listen to what the world defines us as the elderly. You know, we can go out there and be just as hard, pressing as strong, and speaking that wisdom, and, you know, God using us till the day he calls us home. Amen.
Amen.
And something else, you know, time can either be your enemy or it can be your best friend. Because if you're not living for God, doing exactly what he called you to do, it's your enemy. Because you think, I've got more time, I've got more time, I'm procrastinating, I'm putting it off. But God's like, no, you don't, because you're wasting the time that I'm giving you, and your time on earth is only given by me. But if we're living our lives in full 100% obedience and living it to the fullest max, waking up every morning saying, come on, God, this is your day that you have made. You use my life the way you wanted to, then time's your best friend. Because you're waking up and saying, yes, Lord, come on. We've got today. Let's do it. Let's go for the gusto, you know. But that's what I see for you, sir. I see things are going to be so bright for you. The doors are going to swing wide open. You're going to see things in a fresh new way, and God's going to use you in ways you've dreamed of. This is your day and your hour. Amen. I just feel the prophetic all over me. Hallelujah.
Amen. Come on.
Lord, I pray for my brother. All of the bride across the world, come on now. We're just holding arms. We're locking arms. This is a very honorable man who served our country, who has served the bride for so many years, fighting in the kingdom, fighting in the world. We thank you, God, for this warrior that you sent to us, God. It's an honor to have him on the broadcast. It's an honor to just spend 1 hour with him, Lord. I thank you, God, for what you have done in his life. But as a bride across the world, Lord, we thank you for what you're going to do. We thank you, God, for the days ahead, Lord. We thank you, God, for rising up that mighty man of God, Lord, marching in the army of the living God, and him being everything that you have designed him to be. May the rest of his days be the best of his days, Lord. I thank you that the voice that's on the inside of him, Lord, I thank you that the world needs to hear what this man's got to say. I thank you, Lord, that more books are on the inside of him, Lord. I pray you anoint those books, Lord. I pray those books get in the right hands, Lord. I thank you, Father God, for increasing his governmental authority. I thank you, God, for increasing the doors, Lord. I thank you for increasing his borders, Lord. I thank you, God, for increasing the anointing. I thank you, God, for increasing his dreams, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for the blood of Jesus covering him, the blood of Jesus covering his wife, the blood of Jesus covering his church, and for the international places that you are taking him to, Lord. Open up those doors, Lord. Put him in the right places, Lord, with the apostles of those cities, Lord, so that he can take the dominion and the authority that you have put on the inside of him, Lord, to shake nations, Lord. We call in the nations, Lord. Your word says that when we ask for the nations, you give them to us, Lord. We thank you, God, that everything that happened to this man, Lord, that you're going to turn it around for your glory. You're going to turn every bit of it around, Lord. We thank you, Father God, for an abundance of rain coming to this man. We thank you for an abundance of rain coming to his city. We call in the city. We call it for Jesus. We thank you, God, bringing unity. We call unity in that city. We call unity with the pastors. We call down every demonic stronghold over that city. And Lord, the bride across the world comes in agreement for everything this man stands for in this city, that it shall be so in Jesus' name. Because the Bible says when two or more agree as such in anything, that prayer will be answered. And we're coming together in agreement. God, taking that city, Lord, taking the authority, and that city shall be for Jesus, in Jesus' name. We give you all the honor, glory, and praise. And listen, Lord, we ask you, God, to give him all of the tools and strategies that are due to him to accomplish the mission that you have called him to. He shall fulfill that mission before you take him home, and nobody's going to take him out before you say so, Lord, in Jesus' name. I call down a host of angels, Lord, to encamp about him, Lord, to protect him, Lord. And we thank you and give you praise, Lord, for everything and everything that's going to be released through him, Lord, to the bride in Jesus' mighty name, Lord. Sir, I'm telling you, I just feel the presence of God all over this room right now.
Amen, amen. I receive it. Amen.
Amen. I'm excited. Listen, I can just see it. In a year from now, you coming back on this broadcast and saying, oh, my gosh, what God has done in 1 year.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I'm now in all these countries. I've got all these churches out here where they're raising up and taking their authority.
Yeah.
Hallelujah.
Oh, yeah.
Yes,
yeah.
Thank you, Jesus. All right, brother, listen, we'd be honored if you would pray for our ministry and pray for the bride.
Yes. Amen. Father God, I come to you right now in the name of Jesus, and I lift up Dr. June, and we are the Bride Radio. Father God, and the ministry that she has there, Lord, I lift them up, that, Lord, you will pour out your blessings upon them, Father God.
Thank you,
pour it
Lord.
Out so much so they cannot contain it all. Lord, she
yes,
made
Lord.
Comment the other day of needing some more of equipment and better equipment. So, Father God, I ask that you bring your contacts into her place to where she would have these contacts. And, Lord, not for retail price, Father God, not even for wholesale price, but below that even, Father God, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Oh, we thank you, Father, for the Jesus, bring it down to where even there will be those who donate equipment to her.
Yes, Lord.
Because they know the work that she has to do, Father God. And so we call it in, Lord. We call it in from the north, east, south, and the west, Lord, to bring in the blessings to her ministry, Father, in the name of Jesus. And whatever she has to have need of, because you said, Father God, whenever we make our request known unto you, that you'll hear our request and you'll answer those requests. I thank you, Lord, for the whatever. When you said, if we believe, whatever we ask when we pray, we believe we receive, we'll have it. So we thank you for the whatever, and I thank you for whatever she needs, she'll have. I praise you, Father God, for that. And, Lord, I lift up the body today. Oh, yes, Lord, we are the bride of Christ. Hallelujah. One day we shall sit down at that great supper. Hallelujah. The supper of the bride.
Lord.
Ooh, glory to God. Come on. Yes, sir. But in the meantime, Father, you said occupy till you return. And so, Father, we want to come and we want to occupy. We want to occupy as rulers and reigners and conquerors, more than conquerors upon this earth.
Yes, Lord.
Father, you've given us the authority. You've given us the power. You've given us everything we have need of, Father God, to live a godly life. You've given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. And so, Father God, I thank you that we have everything necessary to live victoriously in you. And I thank you, Lord, that we are seated in you in heavenly places. And because of that, we're far above every power and principality, ruler of the darkness of this world. And we have authority over them, and they are under our feet. Hallelujah, Father. I pray that the body of Christ, the bride, will understand that these demonic things are under their feet, and they will rise up in the authority they have, and they'll rise
Lord.
Up, stomping that devil under their feet, Father God.
Yes.
And they'll rise up and take their rightful position as deliverers in the kingdom of God. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen, sir. Hallelujah. I'm so excited for what God is doing in your life and what he's going to do. And listen, thank you so much for being on the broadcast with us today. Amen.
Amen. It was my honor to be on here.
Yes, sir. Well, you have a blessed day.
Yes, we'll do this again sometime.
Yes, amen. Now with that good report, hallelujah.
Amen. Okay.
Have a good day, sir.
You too. God bless y'all.
God bless you. Thank you.
Bye-bye.